Brother Steve and AJ, appreciate you guys so much. Well, that's the difference between being young and old. They skip out of church. They get excited about birthdays, and you and I look back and say, oh, no, not another one. Will they ever stop? And, of course, they never do. They just keep on coming. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. Hebrews chapter 13. A couple of verses which I know, I'm going to be honest with you, I believe it sits in the craw of a lot of people who are called Christians, or at least call themselves Christians, if you would. The title of the message is Me Obey. I remember back many years ago, back in the 80s, I was doing a course, and it was on family and marriage, and of course there were a lot of younger couples in church at that time. And one of the books was titled, What? Me Obey Him? Obedience just all across the board just seems to be one of those things that, well, we kind of want to be freelancers, do our own thing, and hope that somehow God is pleased with it along the way. Well, I'm going to deal with it this morning in a very biblical and scriptural way, which I'm sure it will probably either upset or cause others to be very excited about what God has to say. But I want you to know, this is what God has to say. I am his messenger. If you want to shoot somebody, shoot him. Which I don't think you're going to be able to do. So you better sit back, just like I had to, and say, you know what, Lord? You're absolutely right. And go the course, amen? So I guess I could really look at two verses in chapter 13, if you would. Verse 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you. Now that rule is not an ironclad, iron-fisted, got a big club in my hand kind of a thing. But it means to guide, to direct, to be a leader by, first and foremost, living what you're preaching and living what you're teaching. Amen? Nobody wants someone to preach something that they don't live. And a lot of times that's some of our children's problems. Mom and dad say one thing but do something else altogether differently. So it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That is their entire conduct, what they say and what they do. So it's not, I'm definitely not a Democrat. Otherwise, it would be rules for thee, but not for me. And since I am a child of God, then guess what? Whatever rules God has for you, God has for me. Amen. So we're in this together. Verse 17 says this. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, there's two words right in there right now that will really turn feathers real quick. Obey and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It was interesting on, not this Friday, but the prior Friday, that it seemed like a couple of the preachers took the course, or tacked the course. And it had to do with that side of the pulpit and this side of the pulpit. And the whole gist of both the messages in a nutshell was the people on that side of the pulpit don't understand this side of the pulpit. Now, I've been on that side. I've sat where you sit. And I've been under conviction. And I said, yeah, sometimes, and oh, me other times, along the way until finally God gets a hold of the human heart. But I can tell you what, things are different on this side of the pulpit. And Danny Quinlan made that very clear. He used to be in charge of Awanas and things when they were here. And he ended up taking a church on over there in Maine. And he came back one time and said, you know what, Pastor, I got to admit, he said, things are different on this side than on that side. Mm-hmm. Well, for one of the things that's different is the accountability and the responsibility. As it says there, I must give an account for you. Even as you as a parent are going to have to give an account for your children. Amen? That's just plain biblical sense. And so, having read these two verses there, we'll be finding ourselves in other areas of Scripture, but the progression of our study, using the alphabet to lead us to look at various words from the Bible that can help us to see if we are really making any genuine spiritual growth or progress, if you will. And we have reached in the alphabet the letter S. A lot of wonderful words that begin with the letter S, and it's kind of hard to pick and choose which one, but I believe most everybody here is saved based on your own personal testimony. But I don't know that everybody is submitted to the Lord. So you can be saved and not submitted. Amen? I mean, you can be married and not submitted. Oh, preacher, you're going to get into that, aren't you? Yeah, I'm going to get into that today. But anyway, however, there is one word in the Bible, other than salvation and sanctification and Savior, to name a couple. One word in the Bible, or a variation of it, that tends to raise the ire of many believers. And the word is submitting, and it is a word that our flesh bristles at oftentimes. And yet it is a word that, when exercised biblically, it can make life and relationships enjoyable or a constant turmoil if we don't. Perhaps of all the words that we have taken up and expounded upon, this is the one word that will really reveal where we are in our spiritual growth or our spiritual maturity. Consider this day, or today, as we tackle this biblical mandate of submission. If God has, via the Holy Spirit, inspired the whole Word of God, and how many of you believe He's done that? He's inspired the whole Word of God. We know that because the Bible says so. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And then He states the purpose that the man of God, in verse 17, that the man of God may be what? Thoroughly furnished to all good works. And so, we are familiar with this, and there is usually no argument that the Holy Spirit wants us to know that all the Word of God is God-breathed and it's infallible. God never said He was going to entrust you and me with the Word. Our responsibility is to get the Word out, but it's to get out His Word, His infallibly preserved Word, and that's why He has given it, and that's why He has taken on the responsibility of Himself to make sure that it is what it says, what He says it is. And so we come to verses that run counter to our flesh. Oh my, doesn't that hurt us? That's why a lot of backslidden Christians don't want to go to church. Because they don't want the preacher walking all over their flesh. They don't want the Holy Spirit of God addressing their indifference or their disobedience. And so when we come to these verses that run counter to our flesh and we dismiss them with excuses such as, well, it's a book just written by man, what do they know? Or, that was back then in a different culture. Let me tell you that in the old culture or today's culture, sin is still sin. And there's not a sin that's being done on the face of the earth today that is any different than the sin that was done way back then. There isn't any different. There may be different ways of doing it, but they're still doing the same old thing. And so, we treat the Bible as though it is somehow a smorgasbord of suggestions. Ideas that we can take or leave them if they don't. We don't like them. Or we don't care for them too much. Well, not so fast there, Mr. Giddyup. God is timeless. And His words are also timeless. Giving to every generation from Adam and Eve to you and I and beyond. What we need in order to live a godly life that pleases Him. See, once you get saved, it's not about God pleasing you. It's about you and I pleasing Him. Amen. And when we do what pleases Him, it's amazing how pleased we feel. Because there's such a blessing. There's such a peace that passes understanding. There is such a joy in our hearts and our lives because we're doing what God wants us to do the way God wants it done. So, He's infinitely wiser and more knowledgeable than you or I will ever be this side the rapture. So who are we to put God on hold? Or who are we to say, you know what, God, I just don't agree with you on that. Lord, if you understood it, well, listen, God understands more than you do. Because He knows more than you do. So, we can't outthink Him. We can't pull anything over on Him. We will never outsmart Him. Never, ever know more than Him. So, why not just submit ourselves to Him and exercise His very best so that we can experience life as He wants us to? And so the question we will ask in our personal evaluation of where we are spiritually in our Christian walk, do I have a submissive spirit and heart? Another way of saying that, do we have a teachable spirit? And I'm not talking about teachable spirit as far as it concerns what I like and what I don't like. I'm talking about teachable spirit all across the board. Lord, I had always thought this, but now I see that was fleshly. Lord, now I see it from your perspective, and Lord, I want to do it your way. That's a teachable spirit. That's submitting to God. That's submitting to the Word of God. So, Lord, we pray that you'll guide and direct as we looked at that message today, that you'll indeed guide and direct us in our thoughts. Lord, that we will receive from your Word that which you would have us. Lord, a lot of scripture will be invoked this morning, but Lord, nonetheless. Lord, we need to understand why this is so important to the overall success of the Christian life. Lord, we settle for so little when you offer so much. Lord, how foolish can we be? But Lord, somehow we think that what we settle for, Lord, we're going to be happy with that. And that, Lord, someday, whether this side the rapture or in heaven, we're going to look back. And we're going to say, oh, woe is me. How foolish could I have been? So, Lord, you guide and you direct so that, Lord, we won't have to take that backward look and say, how foolish was I? But, Lord, how blessed I have been. So, Lord, you guide, you direct, whether it's to salvation or to rededication. Meet the need of this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the very first point we look at this morning is why submission is important. I'm an adult. I should be able to make up my own decisions, make up my own mind, do the things I want to do as long as I'm not hurting anybody in the process. How many times have you ever heard that? Well, what's the difference? I'm not hurting anybody else. Well, you're hurting yourself and you're hurting your relationship with the Lord if you're a child of God. And so first know that a failure to submit to God and his infallibly preserved word is a sure way to make some very serious mistakes in our lives and having to deal with some very dire consequences as a result. God is not just trying to whip us into shape. God is trying to keep us in a position where with all the difficulties that we can face, the issues we can face in a fallen world, that we deal with them head on in a way that we win the victory. That we don't succumb, that we don't fail, but we have the victory in our daily lives. So, number one under this is consider the generous liberality that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Amen? I mean, how many of you would love to have lived in the Garden of Eden? I mean, that would have been, what a place. Now, heaven's going to be better. I'm glad we're going to heaven. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. Anyway, but let's take a quick look back in Genesis. And let's look and see how generous God was. Now, we know that Adam and Eve were untested. They were innocent. And then that testing is oftentimes important to determine the usability or the strength of a thing. But we look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I'll get to it in just a minute. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So there was nothing really there for Adam to fear. He didn't have to fear the animals. The animals didn't have to fear him. He says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him male and female, created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was what? Very good. Not just good, it was very good. Because God never does anything just good. God does everything very well. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So, God was very generous, won't you think? That everything that God had created, Adam had access to. Well, again in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Two responsibilities. Now, wouldn't you like to only have just two responsibilities? Among all the many that you have. But it was simply to dress it. That would be the responsibility of a husbandman. In that, I don't know if God gave him a hoe or what they use, but his responsibility was to dress the garden. And it was to keep it, which is oftentimes a word that is used in the Hebrew, translated keep in the English, which is to guard. To guard the garden. Because Satan had already fallen. And he knew that Satan would try to get his hands all over Adam and Eve if he could. And so it was God's warning. Just to dress it and keep it. Adam, do you think you can do that? Oh, yeah, I can do that. Well, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. Freely eat, rather. Wow. You talk about a smorgasbord. Whew. I can do without the pomegranates. But I'm sure there are pomegranates there too as well. So he was able to eat. So they were vegetarians. So don't get on a vegetarian's case. They weren't allowed to eat meat until after the flood was over. But verse 16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt, not maybe, not might, shalt die. So again we see the generosity of God, amen? Now, to Adam, Genesis 2:17 was not a suggestion. Hey, Adam, you may not want to eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You might not want to eat of that. Now, he was pretty straightforward. Thou, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I mean, that was not a maybe. That was a, you're going to die. Now, we come to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent, oh my goodness, I hate snakes. I don't care if they're poisonous or non-poisonous. They're slithery, they're sneaky. I don't like snakes. But this serpent must have been something unique. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, that is Satan, yea, hath God said. The minute you begin to question what God has said, you're already on troubled ground. And I'll guarantee you, it will not be the Holy Spirit of God that brings you to that troubled ground. It will always be Satan or one of his kind that's going to bring you to a troubled ground that said, yea, hath God said? Do you really think God meant what he said? Oh, come on, get real. Whatever it is. So just about any act of disobedience that a child of God will make, we can't blame Satan for it. He may succor us, but the truth of the matter is, you and I make the decision. And so, secondly, I didn't finish reading all that there. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. He didn't say that. Stop putting words into God's mouth. Stay with the King James. Drop those other translations because they put words in God's mouth that God never said. And then they take some that he did say because they don't want you to hear them too. So anyway, he said, and the serpent said unto the woman, come on, you're not going to die. No, that's modern day English. The real translation is, ye shall not surely die. Well, you get the point. He called God a liar. And her first offense would have said, no, wait a minute, God never lies. And so, the fifth verse says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so, know that the Holy Spirit will never, ever come to us and encourage us to ignore a command of God. Never. He will do everything in his best to get us to submit to his commands. Nor will he encourage us to reject or refuse to submit ourselves to God. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and 4 has been preserved in the record so that we can know that any suggestion to ignore, to reject, or refuse to submit to God will always be the work of Satan. Did you note the outright lie in verse 4? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Well, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, which we just read there, and it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, this has been expounded upon by the beloved disciple of Jesus in 1 John chapter 2. Let's go there for a few moments. Oops. I'm in the Gospel of John. I need to be in 1 John. I'm sorry. In 1 John chapter 2, looking at verse 15. We'll go 13 through 17. Beginning verse 1, he says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men. Now notice he's addressing the leadership and the potential leadership. And he says, because ye have overcome the wicked one, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. I wish we could say that about a lot of our young people today. They're not strong. They have chosen to stake a position of weakness. That was their choice. Now, he says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Satan got Eve to focus with her eyes, her desire, and her lust. All three of these were active in Genesis 3:6. He says, and the world perisheth, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Our love for the world will keep us out of church when we know we should be there. Amen? Amen. Our love for the world will keep us from taking God's word seriously when we should too, and we need to take it seriously. Our love for the world will bind us to God's commands and his wisdom. Will blind us. Did I say blind? Blind, I'm sorry. Our love for the world will blind us to God's commands and his wisdom. We will offer up all kinds of excuses. We'll offer up all kinds of reasons why we're an exception. Folks, you're not an exception. I'm not an exception. I am bound to the Word of God if I want God's blessings. If I want God to guide and direct in my life, then I'm going to have to submit to his leadership. Amen? Use whatever excuses you think palatable and bring them to the scriptures, and you'll find out they are no longer palatable. But why bother to look in the Word of God when I can just make my own choices, make my own decisions? Well, then you make them uninformed. You think you've got the fox by the tail, but you don't. Our love for the world will blind us to the virtue and importance of submitting. Because it's human nature, that fleshly nature that reminds us that it is still there and it still needs to be controlled. And it is what? Me? Submit? I'm not submitting to anything. Well, if you're not submitting to God, then you're submitting to the devil. Yeah, and here all the time you thought it was your own ideas and your own written. No, just like Satan came to Eve and duped her, beguiled her, lied to her. He's doing the same thing to you because he knows what you want. See, he's been looking and observing what you're looking at. And he's been listening in on your conversations. And he comes alongside of him and says, I'm going to help these out. Not for the good, but I'm going to help them out. And so, our love for the world will blind us to the virtue and importance of submitting our lives to God and the consequences that are sure to follow. Yea, hath God said. What a recurring theme he has to you and I as the children of God. Yea, hath God said. Are you sure? Do you know for sure? And if you're not in this book, you're not sure. You really don't know. Well, I heard the preacher say it. I heard the Sunday school teacher say it. I even heard my mom and dad say it. But I don't know if it's in the Bible. What a difference it is when we get these things from the scriptures on our own. And so, our love for the world will destroy any love that we have or had for the Lord our God. Not possible. But yes, it is. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "It love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." It's not there. You don't love the Father. Your love has, maybe it's a girl, maybe it's a guy, maybe it's a job, maybe it's fame, maybe it's whatever it might be. If those things you love with a passion, and God gets kicked under the bus somewhere, the love of the Father is not in you. Also, 2 Timothy 4:10, we're reminded there of a fellow by the name of Demas. He was, I believe, saved. And as an individual, he was on a missionary trip with the Apostle Paul. And in verse 10, Paul laments with a broken heart, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this what? Having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Now he says, "Crescens to Galatia and Titus under Domitia." But what a sad tragedy. Demas, he was with us. He was one of us. He was walking among us. But his love for the world was stronger than his love for the Lord. And he turned his back on the Lord and walked away. And he walked into the world. So, Matthew chapter 5. I want you to see that as well. It's either chapter 5 or chapter 6. I think it's 6. I wrote that down wrong. Yeah, it's in chapter 6 and verse 25. I think I got it right on your card. I hope I got it right on your card. Did I have it right on the card? I hope I put it down there. I forgot to correct my own notes here. But anyway, it says, at verse 24 begins, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." It's that simple. You're not going to have the power of God in your life. You're not going to have God's leadership in your life because you're conflicted. That's why he simply says there, he says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other." So, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve the riches and the wealth of the world and serve God at the same time. And the reason is because your love is given to the one and diminished in the other. And so the importance of submission to God in those areas that God tells us to be submissive is because he has a plan. I lost my point here. It's because if we want our lives to go the way in which God has planned, and listen, you know what? Can I tell you something? God's plans for your life are going to be far better than your plans for your life. It will always be. I mean, that's just a given. And until we come to the realization of that factor, you're going to continue to serve your flesh and not God. And you're going to have those constant conflicts in your life. Until finally the Holy Spirit says, "I'm done. I'm not convicting. I'm not trying to convince. I'm not going to lead anymore. Do your own thing. Have a happy life." Well, he has a plan, then we have to submit or forfeit those blessings that come with submitting to God and is submitting to his plan. So submission at this level is a sign of spiritual maturity. It's a sign of spiritual growth. It's a sign of spiritual sanctification taking place. So if there is little to no desire to submit to God and his divine plans, then one is carnal and they walk as does the world. The world has no desire to walk with God or the way God would have them to walk. Which brings us to the second point very quickly here. Some of God's plans that call for us to exercise spiritual maturity and submission. We can't cover all of them, but we'll just cover the two major ones I believe that are really important. And so, and that it should always amaze us when we find finite excuses for not being obedient to God. And to be honest, it should shake us to our core because we choose to disobey God so easily. We cast God off so glibly. No big deal. Maybe later. Maybe another time. God knows something about you and I that we don't know. And that's your expiration date. You may have an opportunity to get it right. To get turned around. Or you may not. And you'll have to face God with the choices and decisions you've made up to that point in time. We can play these games all day long, but I'll tell you right now, God's not going to play these games with us. God is very serious. So, it isn't as if we actually take the time to seek the mind of the Lord. Many times the same way, we just do it. Peter, thank God there's a time when you just call out to the Lord, but you called out immediately because he was sinking, and the Lord was standing on the water, and he said, "Save me." Well, there are those times when you can utter a very quick prayer. You don't have to go into some long theological King James version of a prayer life or something there to say, "Lord, save me," or "Help me." "Lord, I'm in trouble. I need your help right now to guide you and direct you." So I am going to look at a couple of areas. If we were submissive, I believe the outcome would be like night and day. Number one, guess what that's going to be? Marriage. It's amazing how many people eventually become disappointed in their marriages or disappointed with their spouses. When it comes to marriage, we must ask ourselves this question: why is the divorce rate almost at par with the divorce rate of the world among believers? Why is that? I'm going to be very honest and very frank this morning. I believe it begins with a lack of submission for the redeemed of the Lord concerning the Word of God. 2 Corinthians, we've touched on this in the past there, but with the time that we have, I want you to look that up. It begins to be on an unequal yoke together with unbelievers. And that's the most important thing right there. But I believe there's also an unequal yoking together when someone who is a mature Christian, raised in a mature home, and has been in a Bible-believing church, and they marry someone who is weak in the faith. And they're just so excited. This guy or this gal, they say they're saved. They're saved. I'm so happy about that. Now we can go get married or something like that. Well, you don't know where they are spiritually. That's really important. Because you're operating from two different levels. You're on two different levels. You know what the Word of God says, and they don't know, and they probably don't care. So when you try to invoke a godly lifestyle in your life and within that marriage, guess what the spouse is going to do? They're going to be resistant. They're not going to understand why it's so important to walk the walk that you're walking. It's a serious spiritual imbalance. So whether saved or unsaved, we turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And verses 15 through 20 are very important. Whoops, just running by it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20 say here, right here, said, "See then that ye walk what? Circumspectly." That's our responsibility. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." What? "Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another. That word is worse than snow. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So the next time you people complain about snow, I'm going to say, submission, submission. But anyway, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is in the reverence. Because this is what God wants. And so we're talking about submitting to each other, Sunday school teachers and pastors and maybe evangelists, husbands and wives and parents and children, learning to submit. And so the degree of young people today that have no idea what it means to be submissive to God, honoring parents, is staggering. If you're teenagers, which is not a rite of passage to be sassy and nasty and haughty, that was a failure as a parent not taking control when they're small. Amen? They will grow into what you let them grow into. What you permit is what they will do. And so if you don't want to be banging your head against the wall, and if you have any hair left, pull what's left out, then begin to teach them the importance of learning to obey. That's a parental responsibility. Because ultimately you want them to learn to grow up and obey God. Otherwise, God is nothing more than a parent. Someone who is to be, and it's dishonoring, to be sure. Now, some, if not much of this, is that they have no pattern with which to follow. Moms and dads, you got to be obedient to God yourselves. I'm going to do a Biden. You got to do it yourself. You have got to walk the walk before you can instruct it or before you can instill it in the lives of your children. Amen? Listen, if I don't walk the walk as a pastor, you think you people are going to want to follow anything I've got to say? There goes the pastor again, on his high horse, along the way. Well, you would hope that Sunday school teachers and preachers would be preaching what they're living because they've been convicted and taught from the Word of God how they're supposed to be living. Amen? And so when parents become the biblical pattern, it has a great impact on the young ones around them. It's hard to teach biblical precepts when the adults in the room are not practicing those precepts and they're not being the adult in the room. Amen. We laugh at things we should not be laughing at sometimes. Now, some things are quite hilarious. I mean, listen, some of the things our kids do, I mean, it's just outright funny. It really is funny. But then there's some other things, if you look a little bit deeper, that are not very funny at all. So, as a parent, we need to begin from the beginning. Because if we wait for them to reach an age... I got way ahead of myself here, didn't I? No. Anyway, so we'll go on with it because we're running out of time. So, we're commanded to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will what? Not depart from it. Well, preacher, I don't know if that's so because I've got a son or I've got a daughter. I know some preacher's kids who went astray. Missionary kids who went astray. We also know many of them have come back because of what they learned earlier, and they began to compare where they are now, and things weren't working out very well. They re-embraced what they had been taught when they were younger, and that's so important for us to understand. So, we have to dedicate our lives to living for the Lord and lead our children along this joint pathway of walking in obedience to the Lord. You walk it, you share it with them, you explain it to them so they understand. Sharing the whys and the importance, praying for God's wisdom to see what he sees in our children's lives and what we need to do to keep our relationship with the Lord, our God, alive and relevant. There are many areas in which God fully expects that we should be obedient and submissive. Suffice it to say, obedience and submission to God, to the things that he commands us to obey and submit, are of the utmost importance, and as far as he's concerned, they're non-negotiable. That's important, non-negotiable. And I close with this verse. Perhaps obedience and submission are the greatest indications or indicators that we are growing spiritually. The Lord himself stated in John chapter 8 and verse 29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." I do always those things that please him. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, gathered around your word. And Lord, I know that there are some things that's just a whole lot of fun to preach on. And Lord, even this is a lot of fun. Because we know the blessings and the benefits of being obedient and being submissive in the areas that you've called us to be. Both obedient and to be submissive. And help us to realize that what Samuel told Saul, that disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. And Lord, you're not out to ruin our days or to wreck our days. Lord, you want us to enjoy our days. You want us to enjoy our weeks and our months and our years as an individual and as husbands and wives and as families. So Lord, you guide and direct using the principles and the precepts that you have set forth to challenge us, myself here in the pulpit, those in the pews, and those gathered at home. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and I don't know how you even feel about obedience and submissiveness. But I can tell you this, if you don't fully surrender to the Lord, you're always going to have a problem with it. You can look around not only at Calvary, but you can look at a lot of like-minded churches, and they're not full. They're not always bursting at the seams. You know why? Because people don't want to live the way God wants them to live, and they don't want to be in a church that instructs them or encourages them or challenges them to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for you folks. That you have a desire to hear what God has to say. Now what you do with it is up to you. It's going to be between you and God. But you might think this morning, saying, you know what, preacher? I know I can be more submissive than I am. Lord, I know I need to be more obedient than I am. And Lord, you guide and you direct in my heart and my life. And preacher, we're going to pray for you, and preacher, you pray for us. And I'll do just that. But it may be that there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. And a lot of that is because they don't know. Some of it is because they don't want to submit to God's plan. They want to have their own way. But you're not going to get there any other way but God's way. And you'd say, preacher, pray for me this morning. I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity, but would you pray for me this morning that I might have my eyes open and my ears as well? Preacher, would you pray? Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. And Lord, I'm sure that every one of us, Lord, with each and every, we fail from time to time, maybe throughout the day. And Lord, our morning started off really great. And then afternoon, Lord, we fail to yield. We fail to submit. We fail to obey. And Lord, we just dismiss it and slough it off without asking your forgiveness. And Lord, to be mindful of not slipping in that area again for whatever reason, whatever purpose. So Lord, you guide and you direct to bring about your perfect will in our lives. And help us to realize that it's not just only in Ron Hamilton's song, obedience is the very best way. Because Lord, it is. It's the very best way. And may we be cognizant of that continually. Now, Father, bless the food that we're about to partake of downstairs during the fellowship time. Be with Brother Steve as he continued to work on his heart for the message this afternoon. And Lord, that you bless, meet the need of this hour. Father, dismiss us now. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen.